Good morning, everybody. Oh, you should see these faces. They're so sparkly today. Their smiles are really sparkly. Are you guys thankful today? I am thankful today, and I learned something this morning. It hurts for me to sing right now. I hurt my jaw 2 weeks ago, and my jaw hurts. So if you can't, you're going to have to tell me if you can't hear me, because I can only open my mouth so far. This last week, I'm going to tell you a little bit about something that happened to me. I'm reading this book. It's called Lessons on, what's that say?
Faith.
Lessons on Faith. Well, this is what this book says. It says, the knowledge of what the scripture means when telling us how important faith it is to cultivate faith. Remember that word, cultivate. Okay? Cultivate. Is more important than anything else you can learn about. How to cultivate faith. Faith is expecting the Word of God to do the thing that it speaks and depending upon that Word to accomplish what it says. Okay, well, I had two stories for you today, and I decided on this one. So, how many of you know what it means to cultivate something? You know what it means to cultivate? Does anybody here know what it means to cultivate something? Okay, how many farmers do we have? We have a couple farmers. How many gardeners do we have? We should have some more there. Okay, farmers and gardeners are very, very similar. It's just the different tools they use to accomplish the same thing. A farmer uses a tractor and a plow and a disc and a cultivator, and then he uses harvesting tools to get his crop out of the fields. A gardener uses a shovel to dig, like the plow, and then he uses a hoe, which is this. This is a little bitty hoe. Okay, and you use it, you scratch on the ground, and you can use the point of it to make the place where you want to put your seeds. So this is a little hoe. Now, something that I hope you all learn, because hoes, this is about the right size for a lot of you. This is about the right size for me. My dad used one that was like this long. The handle was about that long. It went clear to the floor. But I'm not strong enough to do that anymore. So the older you get, the shorter the hoe, and the higher the garden. Oh, yeah, they got that one. Okay. So, cultivating means, does anybody know what cultivating means? Okay, cultivating is an extremely important word to a gardener or a farmer. It is to prepare the soil or the land by loosening it up or breaking it up. How many of you have ever seen soil that cracks? When it dries out, it's hard and it cracks. Can you plant seeds on that soil and get a good garden? No, it won't work. So you have to break it up so that when it rains, the rain will go in and not just run off. Okay, it says that we have to break up the soil so the seed can grow easily. It includes adding food to the soil to keep it softer and able to help the vegetables or the grains or the flowers or the fruit grow. That food that we feed the ground is compost, and it can be grass or leaves. It can be food peelings, anything that when you put it in the ground, it will go back to dirt. It will compost down and become dirt, but it keeps the ground soft. Now, why is that important to do? The healthier the soil, the better the food. Well, I got to thinking, let's see what we can find in the Bible that will tell us about soil. Did you know there's a story in the Bible about soil? It says that a sower went out to sow his seed. And now, who's the sower? The sower would be the gardener or the farmer, the planter. He goes out to plant his seed. Some of it fell by the wayside. Now, what's the side of the road like? Is it soft? Do cars sometimes drive on the side of the road? Sometimes they do if something happens to the car, and they make it so it would be hard so that if a car does drive over there, it doesn't fall over in the ditch. It was trodden down, and the birds came and ate it all. Are you going to get a crop there? Is it going to can you cultivate that? Nope. Some fell on a rock. Is it going to grow on a rock? It says there must have been a little bit of dirt in a crack of the rock. It says as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because there wasn't enough moisture for it. It didn't have enough to drink. And some fell on ground that had thorns and weeds. Can good plants grow where there's thorns and weeds? Nope. And then it says the other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100 times what was put in it. So, I got to thinking about that. Why does the farmer plant seed? Somebody said it back there. Did anybody hear that? Why do farmers and gardeners plant seed? So we can grow plants, and plants give us food. Oh, plants just don't give us food. They give us flowers, too. I like flowers. Huh? I didn't hear what they said. Yeah, well, and they help us breathe, too. When we breathe out, they take what we breathe out, and they give us oxygen, and we breathe that in. So it's a good circle that God made us. Okay, well, so it's really important to grow food and crops. Then we have food to eat. Well, what's happening this week? Thanksgiving. Did you guys know this week is Thanksgiving Day? What do we do on Thanksgiving Day?
We eat turkey.
Okay. Do we often eat a lot? I will tell you, turkey makes you sleepy. But we have a day that's based kind of on our harvest system. When people first came to America, they didn't have enough to eat. And the people who lived here in America, near where they came, they said, you know what, these people are going to die if we don't help them. So they helped them plant their seeds and taught them how to grow the soil and get better so they could grow food. And then they came back after harvest, because the harvest is going on now. As I came to church this morning, I have what I call pink rollers in the fields near me. Anybody seen the pink rollers? Oh, you guys need to come by my house. They're growing cotton by my house. They used to be yellow, big things of cotton, big square things. Now they roll them like a round bale. They're just about the size of a round bale, but they're wrapped in bright pink, about the color of your sweater. Bright pink rolls. So, but the farmers are harvesting now. They're harvesting their cotton. They're harvesting their soybeans. They're harvesting all this stuff. And so the people who lived here came to be with the people who came here, and they had a big dinner, and they called it Thanksgiving Day. Now, what does Thanksgiving mean? What does Thanksgiving mean? Giving thanks. Well, what's giving thanks? Do we thank someone when they do something nice for us? Okay, we thank somebody when they do something nice for us. Should we thank God every day? Because God gave us the plants that give us the oxygen so we can breathe, so we can breathe out, so they can breathe in. And plants give us food and flowers and our grain and all that. Well, the day was set that there was time to spend together with their families and their friends and these people who came and helped them. So the time was cultivated. The time cultivated, it gave opportunity to grow friendships and family ties. This time cultivated Thanksgiving in each heart. So everybody had Thanksgiving in their heart because there was enough food to eat. They were warm. They were taken care of. And so it helped cultivate Thanksgiving in their hearts, learning thankfulness for their tools and strong bodies and their crops and food enough for all. And this time of thanksgiving also cultivated. Now, what was cultivating? Cultivating is getting ground ready. Well, cultivating, when we cultivate in our heart, it makes room for the things, the blessing that God has for us, and we recognize them. So we can cultivate faith and trust in God as He supplied it all. The seed, the dirt, our lives, the tools, the sunshine, the rain, our friends, our families. So, I'm thankful for tools that make gardening easy. It would be hard to do it with my hands, wouldn't it? Would it be hard to use your hands and dig up weeds? These make it easier. Hoes and small tools like that make it much easier. But I hope that this week you think about cultivating in your heart thanksgiving and faith. God wants us to cultivate those two things, and I think I'm going to find more. So I'll see if I find more to add to this story another time, that of things we're to cultivate in our hearts. So let's have prayer now. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I ask that you would teach each one of us here how to cultivate thanksgiving and faith this week as we celebrate your goodness and love to us in our family, our friends, and food together as we spend time in thanksgiving. May we honestly bring to you our praise and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You may go back to your seats.
It's time to come forward if you have some blue cards or you have some special prayer requests that you'd like to come forward for. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we could come here this morning and worship on Your Sabbath. Be with us here today that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts as the pastor brings Your words to us this morning. Be with the prayer cards this morning that have been brought forward. We think of the prayer requests that are unspoken. Be with each one. Continue to be with our church here as we fellowship together and we work in the different ministries of our church, sharing your love to this community, that we can tell others about you. If the members in our church that are having health issues, help them that they can get better. Continue to bless us today as we worship Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our offering this morning is for our local conference advance. I don't know how many of you really understand what that means. Conference advance. So the conference is going to advance what? Oh, let's see. Maybe we'll take a drive down the road or whatever. No. In order for our conference to advance, we have to help them by giving our offerings and by doing some work. Now, I know most of us think, oh dear, what do I have to do then? Well, if we are really a child of the King, we're going to be more than willing to do anything that God asks us to do. So the first thing today is to give an offering. Now, does that mean you all have to give $125? No. Every penny helps. And no matter what you can give, how little or small it is, how large it is, it will help the conference in the different areas of evangelism, our schools. We actually get some money back from the conference for our school. We also get help with our camps, and also even our pathfinders and so on, that they also get some help. So today, think about how you can advance not only yourself, but also the conference. Thank you. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a plan for each of our lives, and yet you also have a plan for this church and for our conference. And today, Lord, we ask that you will bless these funds, that they can not only help us here at our local church, but also throughout the conference, and we thank you for it. Amen. Peace.
drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians 1, verse 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are the partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Have a good Sabbath.
Good morning, church. I'm a stranger. I haven't been on this podium for a month. I'm glad to be here. My sermon today is not going to be as long as it was last time. I covered all our fundamental beliefs in 1 hour. And so that was an evangelistic series in a box. But I'm so glad you are here with us. How was your week? Anyone been blessed this week? Anyone has had trials this week? Anyone has been sleeping through the whole week? Okay. In the year 61 AD, the Apostle Paul found himself in prison in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. Now, this was not any Caesar. This was the Caesar Nero. It was a vicious Caesar. So Paul was under house arrest, where he was watched by a group of Roman soldiers. And according to custom, he was chained to a guard at all times. However, he was not in solitary confinement along with the soldiers. He could receive visitors. And he could even preach and teach while in prison. In fact, more often than not, people would have to bring him food. There are some countries in the world today where unless people bring food to the prisoners, they're going to be starving. Now, when the Philippian church heard about Paul's imprisonment, they sent a much-loved leader named Epaphroditus to Rome. And this leader was sent with a monetary gift to meet Paul's personal needs. And while in Rome, Epaphroditus became sick and almost died. Now, when the word got back to the Philippians, they were naturally very concerned. And eventually, Epaphroditus returned to health, and Paul sent him back to the Philippian church, and he was carrying with him a note to the church, a thank you note. And that brief note is what we call the letter to the Philippians. It's a spontaneous, warm, and personal letter written from the prison cell. This was within short time of his execution. When he wrote it, Paul realized that he was nearing execution by the hands of this vicious emperor Nero. And that's why it's so amazing that Paul, in this letter, more than any other letter he wrote, uses the word joy and rejoice. He uses it 14 times in 104 verses. Now, joy and thanksgiving go hand in hand in the life of Paul. So in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul starts out the letter with thanksgiving for the Philippians. And it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul begins by expressing his gratitude for all that the Philippian believers meant to him. He remembered his friends there in Philippi, a church that he himself had started. And his memory led him to give thanks to God. And his thanksgiving led naturally to joyful prayer on their behalf. Paul chose to focus on the positive. Now, I wonder how many of us could say the same thing about our own prayers. Often we focus only on the negatives. We pray to correct something, or correct something in other people, or to ask God to change them more to our liking. Now, I had an experience a little more than a week ago. You know, there are many times when I've had similar experiences, but I want to share this one. I had experienced that one of my relatives, a close relative, was struggling with matters of life and death. Someone who was struggling with an addiction that really was to the point of the breaking point where the person almost died. That's my belief. And so I was very, very concerned. And I was up early in the morning, 4 a.m., praying. And I was praying. And I was praying. And then I said, Lord, can you give me some confirmation from the Word of God, from your Word, that what I should do? What can I do? Or what can you do through me? And so I opened my Bible on my phone in the dark. Now, I don't know if you know how many verses there are in the Bible. Now, I do something, this is not something I would recommend you do on a general basis, but when you are really desperate, sometimes God gives an answer this way. And so I opened my Bible, and how many verses are there? 31,102 verses. All right? In the Bible. 31,102. And some of you have a Bible on the phone. Well, here's what I did. I opened my Bible on my phone. 66 books. I didn't look, and I picked one of them. And then we have the chapters, and I picked one of those with my eyes closed, and I did the same with the verse, and I came to Colossians 4 and verse 2. And it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Wow, continue. I've already been praying, and he says, continue earnestly in prayer, but this time continue with thanksgiving. And I thought, Lord, is this really from you? Is this really from you? Can I do it one more time? And I opened my Bible one more time, and I did exactly the same thing. Remember, 31,102 combinations. And guess where it brought me? To the exactly same verse. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Oh, I felt so burdened that I had not been praying with thanksgiving. But God changed my outlook. And I was so blessed And even today, I'm blessed. Even though the problem is not entirely resolved, at least it's on a good way. But God answered my prayer. You know, I knew that God was speaking directly to me through that Bible verse. And he was saying, Birger, trust me enough to express thanks for the fact that I will do my utmost to help and to save. And he's not done yet. Paul began his prayers with thanks and with expressing joy for what God had already done. And then he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So Philippians 1:6, that's what we just read. Philippians 1:6 teaches us that we will be brought to completion because God will always persevere in our behalf. Amen? Now notice three things from this verse. The first one, God takes the initiative in starting his work in you. He is the one who begins a good work in us. Salvation always begins with God. He makes the first move, and if he didn't make the first move, we would make no move at all. And second, God takes personal responsibility for completing his work in you. I find this a most comforting thought. God has a good work that he intends to use in my life and in yours. God intends that all his children be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and he will not rest until that good work is finally finished. There is good news and there is bad news in this truth. The good news is that since God isn't finished yet, we have a great hope for the future. The bad news is that since God isn't finished yet, he won't let us stay as we are today. Now, it may be painful at times because he will do his utmost to save us. He is going to keep chipping away at us until we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Most of us have a long way to go, and some of us have an enormous distance to travel. But right now, that doesn't matter. I'd rather be 6 inches from being eternally lost, heading toward heaven, than being 6 inches from heaven, heading towards being eternally lost. Direction makes all the difference. If you find yourself in the muck and in the mire of personal defeat as you listen to this message, whether you are present here this morning or you're listening in on the radio, be encouraged. Child of God, he is not finished with you yet. Rise and walk. God is not finished with you yet. Third, God guarantees the outcome of his work in you. As long as he has access to your mind and heart, he guarantees the outcome. Not only does God start the process and continue the process, he also guarantees his ultimate outcome. Because he says, I will carry it on, or he says he will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. This means that God will not be turned aside by difficulties of any kind. He is so determined to make you be like Jesus that even your own backsliding won't cause him to give up. He does not give up as long as there is life. Someday you and I will stand before Jesus. We will stand before our Lord and Savior as redeemed children of God, holy and blameless and complete in every way if we give him access to our minds and heart. Even if you're backslidden, he will keep his promise when you turn to him. When we come to him, what is incomplete will be made complete. What is unfinished will be finished. what is lacking will be made full. What is partial will be made whole. What is less than enough will be more than adequate. What is broken will be fixed. What is hurt will be healed. What is weak will be made strong. What is temporary will be made permanent. If you come to Him, He has promised to do it, and He cannot lie. Has God begun a good work in you? Do you feel incomplete and unfinished? Fear not, child of God, fear not. Because He will complete His work in you if you come to Him. A couple of questions come to mind here at the end of this segment of my sermon. And the first one is, how could Paul feel so joyful, so positive, and so optimistic? Now, one thing we know for sure, it was not because of his circumstances. He is in jail, he's in chains, he's on trial for his life, physically weak. If anyone had a reason to be upset and even angry, it was Paul. Yet instead he speaks of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude and confidence. Although his circumstances were not ideal, he refused to let his circumstances dictate his emotions. By God's grace, he chose to rise above his circumstances. And as I read the verses there in Philippians 4, in Philippians chapter 1, a second question came to mind. Which is harder, to be in prison or to be out of prison? Now, most of what we said, it's harder to be in prison and easier to be out of prison. And that's the quick answer. But it's not the right one. The correct answer is, it depends. I've known people behind bars who are truly free because they have discovered the life-changing power of knowing Jesus Christ. I'll never forget Stephen. He had been sentenced to multiple lifetimes in prison for a horrific crime. I met him a year later. He had heard a gospel behind bars. And there he experienced real joy for the first time in his life when he had a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And he realized that he would only spend one lifetime in prison and the remaining ones in heaven. He would go from being a jailbird to being free as the birds. Now, I know many people who are free in the sense that they aren't in prison, and yet the chains of bitterness and anger and lust and despair and greed and addictions and a host of other sins enslave them on the inside. My friends, joy does not depend on circumstances, but on a living relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have joy right now, my friend, don't blame your circumstances. They were never meant to give you joy in the first place. That's right. Your circumstances were never meant to give you joy. If you build your life on circumstances, you're going to be miserable at least as often as you're happy. You need a source of joy that does not change. An eternal perspective that comes only from knowing Jesus Christ. Here is God's prescription for joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. That's God's prescription for joy. It's a statement both simple and true. When Jesus is first in your life, you can have joy that goes beyond your circumstances. If you know Jesus, you have discovered the central reality of the entire universe. Build your life on Jesus Christ and you will never be disappointed. Now, I want to introduce you to someone, or better yet, I'm going to ask Michael to come up and he will help us helped you help introduce us to someone who found joy. Her name is Faith. We're going to be watching a video. For those of you who are in the mother's room, you may not be able to hear the video, and invite you to come in here unless that can be arranged somehow. If you don't have sound, just come in here for that video. The video is not very short, but we're still going to be done before we usually are done. And Michael, Faith, this is a video testimony. And why don't you share with me? You communicated with her.
Yes, her name is Faith Konovich. And 5 weeks ago, she told this testimony in her church. And I wasn't made aware of the video itself until a week ago. But she and her husband, her family, are very visible in their church and active and in their community. And this was very difficult for her to do, to tell her story, because of its personal effect that it had on her. And she will introduce by name a few people that are in her family, but she just mentions them by first name, so I want you to know who they are. Her husband's name is Ron, and her two little ones, the two younger daughters, are Haley and Addie, and then she has an older daughter that's named Cheyenne, yes. Cheyenne, and she's just graduated from college recently. The reason I mentioned that this was very difficult for her is because she's in a very large church. They all know her. There's three pastors for this church. It's near Kettering, Ohio, and it was just she was just totally out of her comfort zone. Let's just put it that way. Her words for that presentation was, I woke up that Sabbath morning and I spent 2 hours praying for the Holy Spirit to speak through me. I was terrified to speak in front of everyone. I prayed hearts would be moved closer to the most amazing God. I am so happy that prayers were answered and hearts were moved by His power and might. And then we've exchanged messages this week, but all the running through all of them is how she's praying. She's praying for everyone that watches or hears this. Some of you are aware that I recorded it to audio, and it's been on the radio off and on this week. But she continues to say, I'm in awe of God and His mercy, granting us a chance to get our lives right with Him. I continue to pray the Holy Spirit goes with my testimony to wherever God wants to take it. And I've been praying earnestly for others. I've prayed over every person who will watch it or has watched it to search their own hearts, to pray, repent, and go share Him with others. Knowing that this was going to be shared here today, this message is from yesterday. She says, I'm praying the Holy Spirit continues to move our hearts towards repentance, submission to God and His will for our lives. Jesus wants to dwell in us, and His Holy Spirit will continue to change us into His image. Daily surrendering to this powerful work in my life, and I pray that you will too. Prayers are so powerful. In the name of Jesus, He will grant us the gift of the Holy Spirit. She's so in awe of the God that we serve.
Thank you.
And that's for us today.
Thank you. This is a prescription for joy. If you listen to this message, you'll find out how Faith found joy.
So my story's different, and some of you might be tempted not to believe it, but as real as I'm standing here, it happened. And I want you guys to be blessed with what happened to me. On August 17th, 2019, I was driving home from Michigan. I had stayed in a cabin with my sister and my niece. Ron and Haley were with the Pathfinders in Wisconsin. As I started to drive home, I started to feel very nauseous. I was really upset to my stomach. I remember praying on the way home and listening to Christian music. By Saturday evening, I was really achy and feeling like I just wanted to climb in bed. Cheyenne, my daughter, offered to take Addie for the night so I could get some rest. Well, Sunday was awful. I thought I had the worst stomach flu that I could even imagine. I started to run a fever. Each time I took my temperature, I would take it in the morning, I would take it at night, it would get higher. It started out at 99.9, then it went up to 100.1. By Tuesday, it was 101. By Monday, it was 101. By Tuesday morning, I was almost at 103. I called Ron at work. I said, this flu should be better, but I'm worse than it when it started. We discussed options. Should I go to the doctors, urgent care, or to the ER? Well, as a nurse, I did not want to go to the ER. You don't go to the ER unless it's truly necessary. But thank the Lord that I kneeled and prayed. And I asked God, what should I do? When I finished praying, I told Ron, I'm going to the ER. He said, are you sure? It's a $350 deductible. I took Addie and I headed to the ER. This was Tuesday morning. They ran a lot of tests and they sent me home with some pill form of an antibiotic. One of the tests they drew was called a set of blood cultures. They drew one in the left arm and they drew one in the right arm. This tests for bacteria in your bloodstream. I took a pill Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning I took another one. Right after I took the pill, I received a call from the ER. It said, you need to come back right now. Your blood cultures are positive. This meant that I had bacteria in my bloodstream. I was scared. Having bacteria in your bloodstream is very serious. That infected blood was running all the way through my heart, my kidneys, my brain, and my lungs. Everywhere that blood went, it could cause serious problems. I sent a text to at least two church members requesting prayers. I said, please pray for me. Ask everybody you know to pray for me. I called Ron. I said, I'm going to the hospital, and I think I'm going to get admitted. This was very stressful for us. We were trying to figure out who's going to care for an active four-year-old girl, who's going to pick Haley up from school. It was the first week of school. Your lives are so busy, and then one of you gets yanked from it. Panic sets in to try to figure out you're going to cover things. I needed IV antibiotics to fight this infection. I did what anybody else would do at this time. I Googled the internet. That's what you do when something's wrong. If I didn't get IV antibiotics fast, I could go septic, and it held a high risk of death. I knew more than anything else right now, I needed God's healing. I was admitted to Kettering on Wednesday morning. Now, I prayed as much as I could. Ron had to leave me to take care of the girls. He had work. He had meetings. Thursday night came. The nurses and the hospital staff were very kind to me, and I feel blessed. Now, several people came by to visit me, and I am going to mention names. Pastor Baldwin came and saw me. He came and saw me at my worst. I had my glasses on, my hair was up in a bun, and I had no makeup on. But I am grateful for the prayers, I'm grateful for flowers, and I'm grateful for the visits. Now, I tried to be cheerful, and I tried to be pleasant. I wanted to show God as much as I could. Plus, I work at that hospital, and the last thing I wanted to do is write something nasty about me in my chart. It can be hard to be in the hospital, isolated from your family. Night came, and everybody left. The night nurse came in, and she told me in passing, they found salmonella in your stool, and then she left. I started Googling the internet. My anxiety level was super high. My mind was racing. If salmonella was in my stool and my colon, then that's what was running around in my bloodstream. I had food poisoning, and now it was running free in my blood. Everything that I read on the internet put me in a frozen state of fear. My heart was pounding. Though this can create pockets of pus and throw them on a heart valve, your spine, your kidneys. Death possible, it said. Septic shock. 6 to 8 weeks of IV antibiotics. I called Ron twice after 10 o'clock, crying. He said to me, are you on your phone? Are you Googling? Put it down, he said. put your phone down and pray. That's the only place to go. So there he was, stressed out, tired, exhausted, and trying to be meek, caring for two girls. I got off the phone. I felt the deepest darkness settle over me. Thoughts were coming hard and fast. You could die in here. You could be sick for a very long time. I started to pray. Now, some of this prayer was out loud, and some of it was in my mind. But I pleaded with God as I never have before in my whole life. I was crying out to him. I said, God, please lift this darkness and this fear and bring me your peace and your healing. Let me feel your presence so that I know you're here. Because if you're here, everything will be okay. This lasted for a very long time. Maybe an hour, maybe longer. Not one bit of peace came. I started repeating scriptures. Nothing brought relief. All I could feel was total dread and fear. I remember saying, God, why are you ignoring me? You love those who love you, and you know that I love you. I am praying that in this time of sickness and fear, I pray that he would give me an experience with him that was beyond anything that I've ever experienced. I pray that he would use this time to truly bring me into his presence. Now, I can't remember everything that I said while I was praying, but I do know this. I pressed harder, and even though I didn't hear him speak to me, I continued to pray. I refused to give up. I refused to back down, and I refused to stop praying. I knew there was one God, one healer, and he's the one that I needed to press my situation with. This ugly feeling continued, and it was awful. I wanted it gone. I was desperate for God and his peace. Now, what happened next is not easy to describe. My eyes were closed, and I was still praying. I thought maybe I was dreaming, but I was hearing the noises from my IV pump go off. I saw a window open up in my mind, a large space. I felt a presence in that room. I couldn't see the face, but I knew that I wasn't alone in that room. I knew it was God. I was totally terrified, as you can imagine. But I felt like I was being given an opportunity to press my case before him. And I asked him. Can you imagine what would be the first thing you'd say to God? I said, why are you ignoring me? Why didn't you give me any peace when I needed it so badly? At first, nothing was said. I started to see photographs put in front of my face. I said, what are these? No answer. Every photograph in color that was put in front of me was a scene of my life. I didn't need an explanation. I knew the meaning of each picture. It was something I had said, something that I had done. Now, I will tell you that one of the photographs had a scene, and I thought to myself, I didn't even say anything. I didn't even say anything in that situation. How could I have been in the wrong in that situation when I didn't even say anything? But the God who reads all thoughts and all motives and knows all things allowed me to see what my motive was in that situation, and I cried. I was seeing myself the way that God sees me. I confessed every single thing that he brought to my mind. Now, church family, I'm not going to lie to you here, because lying is wrong. This was extremely painful. I was sobbing. I had dishonored his character, and I had let him down. The one person who loved me enough to send his son to die for me, I had hurt. A voice began to speak to me very clearly. He told me some very personal things. I told him how sorry I was for hurting him. I was a broken person. Now, several times, I wanted to leave this space, this room that we were in. I was afraid of what he would show me next. He said to me, Faith, you could go whenever you want to. If this is too painful for you, you can leave. And I said to him, I said, God, you're the one and only God. There is nowhere else for me to go. I would rather be the mercy and the hands of you who love me than of the evil one. I don't know how long this lasted. I'm not going to share with you everything that he said because I don't think it would benefit you. But I will tell you this. He addressed pride, selfishness, etc. This was a time of rebuke, house cleaning, confession, and a total breaking down of self. I said to God at one point, why are you doing this? Am I going to die? That's what came to my mind. Am I going to die here? Are you preparing me to die? I know that you love me, and you wouldn't be doing this if you didn't. If you wouldn't be doing this if you didn't want to take the time to help me be right with you. Now, I honestly had no idea that things were not right between God and I. I come to this church every week. I pray and I read my Bible. But let me tell you that Satan is subtle. Self is desperately wicked and deceitful. I had been letting my prayer time and my reading time get shorter. I got distracted with my girls, my work, my life, and other worldly things. And I will tell you some things that he told me. He said to me, time is short. He said, we need to all be free of sin. He told me that he would heal me, but it wasn't because of my prayers. He told me he was going to heal me because of the prayers of a friend. He told me that he had the right to take my life from me or give it back. He didn't cause my sickness, but he allowed it to happen because he wanted my full attention. Now, I promise you, he had my full attention. It is very clear to me, God is not pleased with lukewarm, half-hearted relationship with him. He doesn't take to insincere prayers or repeated ones. I want to tell you the good news. I finally did feel his peace. Joy came over me like I honestly cannot describe to you. I thanked God for healing me. I thanked him for answering the prayers of my friends, and I thanked him for forgiving me even when I didn't deserve his mercy. This peace did not come until after moments of confession and brokenness. He started to show me things. At one point, he showed me a glass. He said, this glass is you. It needed to be cleaned and emptied of self. Then I saw a pitcher with water in it. He says, I'm going to pour my Holy Spirit into this glass until it's overflowing. Once this glass is full, he told me to look through the glass. He says, once you look through this glass and people look through it, they won't see you anymore. They're going to see me. Now, please know that I am not a special person. I am a big sinner that God showed mercy to. He explained to me that he was going to be doing this same process in the lives of many of his people. He said, any one of you that are willing to submit to him, he would clean up your glass and fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to raise up, and I'm using his words here, an army. I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget that he said it. He said, I'm raising up an army of clean vessels who will perfectly reflect me. He told me that he had a special work for me to do. And at that moment, I thought of Ron. I said, Ron, will Ron be by my side? I asked God that. He said, if Ron is willing and will submit to my leading, and I believe that my husband will. Time is short. It was time to commit to him more fully than I ever have. The next morning, I received a text message from a friend at this church. She said she had been up all night praying for me. I knew when I got that text message, it was her prayers that had been answered for me. And I cannot tell you how grateful that I am that she is a godly person who took the time to pray for me. I called my husband. I said, yeah, I need to talk to you. Please listen to me closely. I'm sold out to God. You cannot say or do anything to convince me differently. I've just sat in his presence. He is full of love and he is full of mercy, but he is a God of justice. Do not be deceived to think he isn't. He will not take sin lightly. If you think things are okay between you and God, they might not be. You do not want to stand before God and have any sin in your heart. He is so powerful. He wants to do big things in the lives of his people. He has the power to heal you physically, and he has the power to heal you spiritually. Now, these antibiotics worked for me. The infectious disease doctor walked into my room Friday morning. I felt such peace when she came into my room. I looked right at her and I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Are you an Adventist?" She said, "Yes." I knew she was going to play a part in my healing. I was discharged with a boatload of pills to take for 2 weeks. Now, I just want to summarize what I've learned. Number one, I had no business making chicken for my family because I was preparing it when I got sick. I don't even eat meat. But God told me, quit trying to please other people. He's the only one that I need to work on pleasing. Number two, I need to be more vulnerable and share with other people. We can't keep pretending that everything is okay. We are God's people. Share your struggles with someone, confess your brokenness, and pray for each other. Number three, the prayers of the righteous are very, very powerful. Get right with God so that you can pray for your loved ones, yourself, and those in need. Number four, everyone is in a different place with their journey with God. We may be in different places, and that's between them and God. Pray for them. Do not judge others. Love them. Number five, things that you think aren't a big deal just might be a big deal to him. Don't trust your view of things. Ask God for clarity. And number six, this is important. We don't have time to mess around with sin. The world or anything that keeps you from spending time with God. If you're lukewarm, you need to stop. You need to get sold out for God. I'm on a journey to heaven. I can't look back, slow down, or keep making the mistakes that I was making. I don't have any time for that nonsense. I'm done with worldly things, and I'm 100% sold out to God. He told me that the more that I become like him, some people won't like it, but that it would be okay. He said, because some people are going to be drawn to you because you're like me. I've been broken, but I've been healed. I've been emptied of self, and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I told God he gets all of me. I want to share his love and mercy with all of the broken people that I meet. All God shares with you is to be shared with others. Don't be selfish with your time, your means, or the truth that's written in God's word. It's to be generously shared with those around you. There's a lot of broken people out there that need you and I to be Christ to them. I'm praying that you will be drawn closer to the most amazing God and that you will submit to his work in your life. I hope you're going to join me on this journey heavenward.
That's quite a testimony. And it shall come to pass afterward, the prophet Joel says, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young old man shall dream dreams. Your young man shall see visions. God is going to reach out to his people in very special ways in the days and years to come, because he has a message of hope. He gave faith hope. And he gave her joy, a tremendous joy, because she came to the point where there was nothing between her and her Savior. And I pray that every single one of us would contemplate this testimony. I'm sure there are many testimonies like it. This happens to be Faith's testimony. And that you will have that experience of joy that she gained through that intense trial in her life.